Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 24. Of David, a song. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 through 11, verse 1. All things are permitted, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permitted, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I mean the other's conscience, not your own. For why should my freedom be subject to the judgment of someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why should I be denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're living in funny times. We all agree with that. We're living in times of great discord amongst people. There's great discussion. And they all seem to be around one issue. This seems to be this one area where people are fighting the most. And that is freedom. Have you heard that word a little bit lately? My rights. Have you heard that? My body. Have you heard that? My choice. Have you heard that? This has become huge in our culture. And it's divided largely among two general political spheres. And you probably, if you're watching a certain news style, you're going to hold to one perspective over another, and vice versa, by the way. You know, when these guys came through, you can see right there. That was a trucker convoy back in, was it February? And it says right on there, freedom, mandate freedom, thank you truckers. And what were they saying? My body, my choice, right? Except in their case, it was vaccines. And they were to the point where they were willing to lose jobs and all of those kind of things because they felt their freedom was threatened. Their freedom to do what they want. Now, recently, I don't know if you happened to hear, but there was this little leak that came out of America. Just a little thing, didn't affect many people. That Roe versus Wade might be overturned. You didn't hear anything about that, I'm sure. And of course, this is their group. And what does her sign say? I actually had trouble finding them because some of the signs said some pretty risque stuff in both groups. So this is my best one. It says, "My body, my choice. Freedom. How dare you tell me what to do?" The irony of it all, of course, is they're both, by principle, arguing the same argument. They're just different issues. But underlying this is this idea that self-autonomy is the ultimate good, and to take that away is the ultimate evil. It comes from a guy named Kant. Have you ever heard a guy named Kant, an old German guy, who said the all total good of humanity was found in self-autonomy? But here's our problem, folks, and I think you might have noticed this in COVID. One person's self-autonomy isn't another person's self-autonomy. One person's freedom isn't another person's freedom. And we're seeing it with Roe versus Wade. We're seeing it with COVID. We're seeing it with everything. I feel like right now I'm in the middle of the end of Braveheart. You know, the end of the scene where he's like being tortured and he's like, okay, just confess your sins. And then the heroic, freedom! What do we do with this? We're inundated with it. How do we handle something like this? As a Christian, if you truly want to follow Christ, how do you navigate a world where this is what's going to be your next dinner discussion with your family, as if they weren't already awkward enough? Well, Paul has an answer. And no one's going to like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We do live in this world of that's tough to navigate through. So many strong opinions, so many people convinced in their own right. Oh, Lord. We are a funny people, given to passion and anger and hatred. Forgive us. Lord, help us to be a witness of you in this church. Help Paul's words to come alive so that we can understand what it means to be truly human, what it means to follow you in a world screaming freedom. Amen. Before I get into the actual nitty-gritty of this sermon, you need to understand a little what's going on. We've just had Paul saying to them who were in the temples, he said, you cannot go to the temples. Remember that? For the temples ultimately reside in, first of all, the weak people will start turning back to idolatry. The temple where you worship, where the food is sacrificed, you cannot go there because there's something bigger going on. He calls it demonic. Okay? That is a no-go. So on the venue, it's a no. But there's a problem. What about the menu? Okay? And here's the issue. When they would finish their big parties up at the temple, many of the rich would bring down the food as an act of kindness into the marketplace and sell the meat. Now, others were selling meat in the marketplace that was not sacrificed to idols. So the question that they're going to ask Paul, and clearly Paul's been eating some pork chops. Okay, so they're not thrilled with Paul. Because they're like, if you're saying we can't go to the temple, how in the world can I not enjoy this bacon? I could never be a good Jew. Because bacon would kill me. That would be my fall. Sorry. Sorry, babe. Some of you older folks got that. So Paul now has to navigate this. So let's say you get invited for a dinner and there's meat sitting there, right? What do you do? Okay, so if you recall, the leaders of the church were really into their rights. They were the freedom people. And they said, I can do whatever they want because God has made everything so clean. And there is no really gods. And that's why they have such a healthy church that they're suing each other, that their wives won't sleep with their husbands. Their husbands, as a result, are going down to temple prostitutes. Oh, this is such a wonderful place. There are men sleeping with their mother figures. Oh, it is so healthy. Theology matters, by the way. And in this world, they're getting down to the nitty-gritty. What if I go out for dinner? The meat comes from one of these places. It might be sacrificed to idols. It might not be. Well, Paul tackles it by quoting them again. I don't like this word here. All things are lawful. It's not the word. The Greek is exousia, which means I can do what I want. Or I can do everything within my rights. So you can't tell me what to do. Because of this gospel, that's how they're hearing it. Paul's response. But not all things are beneficial to the community. Quotes him again. All things are exousia. I can do what I want. Paul responds to their claim. But not all things build up the community. And now Paul takes the reins. He's made their comments. He's responded. Do not seek your own advantage. Can you imagine if the church at the least did that? Wow. Be filled up everywhere. But that of the other. Now he gets into this issue. And you must understand that the issue that they're having with this meat being sacrificed to idols, to the conscience of those before, especially the Jews, would be the equivalent of abortion to a Southern Baptist. Okay, so understand how dramatic this is. Or drinking to a, I don't know, Mennonite? I don't know which ones don't like drink anymore. That's all changed on us. It was the old days where everybody knew, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with those who do. Now you're going to churches and you got tattooed pastors. So do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions. Why would Paul say that if it could have been sacrificed to the idols? Because Paul's point is going to come up. That when you go to the temple, you run into the demons, but the food itself is from God. And he's going back to a heavy creational motif. And if you remember the creational story, before the rules of Torah came, creation was made and it was good. So the meat's not the problem, it's the worship. The menu's not the problem, it's the venue. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising questions on the ground of conscience, for the earth and its fullness are of the Lord. It's quoting right out of Psalm 24, a whole section where it talks about all humanity being God's. Because I'm telling you, the people who wouldn't eat the food sacrificed to idols, there was a religious arrogance that, hey, I'm not one of you. And what that really meant is, I'm circumcised, you're not. I know it sounds strange, but we take these rules and we divide each other with them. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal, he says, and you are disposed to go eat what is ever set before you without raising question on the ground of conscience. That's his rule. If you have somebody, a neighbor, He doesn't seem to say that he minds you going to hang out with non-Christians, does he? Now he says if you're so disposed, in other words, you don't have to, if that neighbor is a jerk and keeps parking in your spot, well, you don't have to eat with them. But if they're, you know, just wanting to hang out and they want to have a pint with you, or be careful, a steak with you, go for it. But if someone says, now this is sounds weird to us, but in the ancient world when they would have these big meals, they had open doors, people were coming in and out all the time to watch. And they liked it because it made the rich look better. So maybe somebody from the church comes in and sees you eating your pork chop, right? And says, this has been offered in sacrifice. Then he says, do not eat it. But I thought he was free. This is the biggest difference between our freedom-loving peoples on both sides and Jesus. This has been offered in sacrifice. Then do not eat it out of consideration for the one who informed you. That you would dare look across the aisle and say, for the sake of you, I'm not going to do something. Easy to do, right? Especially when your pride is wrapped up in it. Then he says, then do not eat it for the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Whose conscience? The one who's worried about it. Let me tell you a quick story to help you understand this. And I regret this, by the way. I was a young Christian, not too young. I had been leading in the Vineyard Church for some time, and there was a young man that attached to me, and he was clearly new. He was, you know, back then I thought he was so young because he was like 4 years younger than me. So I was like the leader. And as he was going through life, he had just left home. He was 21 years old, and I decided I was going to go get a bottle of wine for a dinner party we were having that evening. And he heard this, and he was stunned. He couldn't believe that this guy who they let preach in the church would drink a bottle of wine. See, he grew up in the Southern Baptist Church in America. And there's some things you can't do. Dancing and drinking being two of them. You can smoke? Well, that's nice to hear. Well, then I should have just gone into smoking. And I remember sitting there, and he was clearly disturbed. And to this is my shame to this day. I needed to learn a little more. I thought, well, I know it's not wrong. I've studied Scripture. Just having a bloody bottle of wine, right? So I went in that liquor store, and I got it. And I saw his face and the turmoil that put him through. Paul is right. Do prefer the other. I didn't, and we lost them. That's the truth. He went somewhere else. And for the sake of conscience, I mean the other's conscience, not your own. For why should my liberty be subject to the judgment of someone else's conscience? So you do it for your conscience, not for your own. For he's saying you shouldn't view or change your truth because someone else has it, but that person does, and you're preferring them. Don't do it because you feel guilty. Do it because you love. Because you prefer. And then he takes this thing where why we do grace. If I participate with thankfulness, why should I be denounced because of that by which I give thanks? In other words, he's saying, I've done nothing wrong. I'm choosing to do something right. And I'm not going to take the guilt. I'm not going to allow the weak guilt, the oversensitive, to win the day. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. We'll get into that because that's so important, because their problem is who they think God is. Give no offense. This is the amazing thing. Don't go out of your way to make offense to the Jews. So if you were with a bunch of Jews, you're not eating the pork chop, guys. Or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everything and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so they might be what? Saved. Paul's whole missional purpose of why he's laying down his rights is because he knows that through that, the hearing of the gospel might come and they might hear the truth that will change their lives for eternity. So who cares if I eat this one pork chop? Maybe my freedom, as he said before, will destroy. But also maybe my freedom to say no will save. And then we end with, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So in other words, he's trying to say something. There's a theological presupposition to all this. So what do I have to do? What do I have to do is the question you get always, especially with new Christians. What do I have to do then to be right with God, right? And so what happens is you end up in traditions where people will often tell you exactly what a good-looking Christian looks like. When I first went into my beloved Baptist church, I was told that I should wear a suit and tie. So I bought a suit and tie. Never owned one in my life. I was told that I should keep my hair trimmed. I always wondered, have you seen Jesus? But okay. And then I was told I should believe in the end of the earth is coming at any time. And you know when you're young, you're going, well, I don't know anything, so these guys must know everything. They didn't know a lot. Anyways, and I was taught how to be a Christian, including don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, right? And then I go off to university and I run into all these crazy charismatics and Pentecostals, and I run into Lutherans and Anglicans, and I realize, holy crow, you guys are all crazy. You're not doing it right. You're not wearing suits. And then slowly I realized, I don't have to wear a suit. And then I did something really crazy. I went to the Vineyard where you're lucky if somebody's wearing shorts. And then they were like, no, this is how you do it. You're free. But everyone was acting so free, no one was allowed to wear a suit. And I started realizing all of these groups, they had these little things that said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. I have been in the Vineyard, I've been the United, I have been in the Pentecostal, Presbyterian, I've been Baptist. And you know what? We're all messed up. And we all have these rules like food sacrifice to idols. Not essential to the faith, but something that you better hold on to, sister. Or you might be sitting in the back of that pew. Right? It's called legalism. That's the word for it. And legalism is this thing where we apply something extra on to Jesus to tell you how you have to be. Legalism works this way. Yes, it's you and Jesus plus. It's you and Jesus plus the gift of tongues. It's you and Jesus plus proper clothing. It's you and Jesus plus do not dance, which is great. I'm going to join them because I can't dance. You and Jesus, because you believe in predestination. It's always something that adds in. It's that something that makes you holy. Keller. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. That's what legalism is. But here's the problem with legalism. Legalism has an incredible ability to separate people. Because some of you will agree with it and say, look at me, I don't smoke. The angels will sing, and then somebody around the corner will be hacking a butt. And you'll think, they need to be saved. And you start to walk 5 feet off the earth looking down upon others. It's a very attractive system, isn't it? Well, that's what's happening in Corinth. They have a wonderful set of systems. They're crazy. But it's looking down on the other. So Paul comes in and says, hey, good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that alone saves you. Oh boy, now we've got another problem. Salvation by grace alone. You know what? Humans go, oh, that's great. Now I can do whatever I want. And they do. And the church is a mess. It's called antinomianism. Antinomianism, for those of you who don't know, is simply a word that comes out of the Greek. Antinomianism just means anti-law. And this is a people who say that God has saved us. We are now truly Christian by expressing whatever our passions are. And you meet people like this who say, yeah, it's me and Jesus and my 5 girlfriends all the way to heaven. Or I'll drink, smoke, and chew as much as I want. And you should come do it with me. There's a problem with antinomianism, is it's not biblical. But if you preach the gospel, it's so easy. If the legalists are wrong and Jesus Christ has saved me from a world of laws, then, I must be right to do this. Now take the culture of the time and their pagan ideas. Listen to how much this sounds like our culture. Go ahead, Lair. The cults of Aphrodite, these are the big ones in Corinth, Apollo and Dionysus invited a freedom, there's that word, to dispel with moral restraint and to tolerate everything except any trans-contextual truth claim which might interfere with an individual's right to instant self-gratification. Doesn't that sound familiar? The only time you're wrong is when you say to someone else, stop acting that way. And in that world, this church in Corinth is going up and they're listening to the gospel. And again, let me say this again. Next slide. If you're preaching the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ does not provoke the charge of some kind of antinomianism, you're not preaching the gospel of the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, we are saved by grace alone in Jesus Christ. And when you're preaching that gospel, somebody out there is going to go, woohoo, I'm going to sin. They are. So what's the answer for Paul? I'll tell you what it is. Theology. It's the whole backbone of this whole letter. The cruciform life. See, the problem that Corinth has made from the beginning is they believe the cross was an embarrassment. The cross to them, a Jew dying on a cross in Israel, was seen as a failure, foolishness. And remember, they wanted to be the great sophist, so they were going to live their sophist life. But my friends, if it is true that God died on a cross, and we're supposed to follow him, then our morality has to come from that person and that way. Listen to Corinthians. So he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's God. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish of the wisdom of this world? And now here we go to the reality of the cross, how they saw it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. We proclaim Christ crucified. That's the center a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. If you believe and you make center the crucified Christ, if the Holy Spirit has touched you at all, you have to come to terms with the Gospels about the crucified Christ doing something for you you wouldn't dare do for yourself or anyone else. If you know the story, Jesus Christ, the great I Am, free to do whatever he wants, comes down into our creation and prefers us over him. He doesn't say, what rights do I get? What can I do? He says, what can I do for them? To the point where he gets hung on a tree, spit upon. And then he says, if you want to be my followers, follow me. And we're worried about whether we should be allowed to drink or eat in front of somebody? Should we be out there with our big sign saying, freedom? I don't know. I'll leave it with you. Because I tell you the truth, this says it. In the world, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews and still complete foolishness to the Gentiles. But for us who believed, it's salvation. It is the wisdom of God. Paul, writing to another church in Philippi, hits on this same thing. What does it mean to be human as a Christian? He's sitting there in a church just like Corinth. And listen to what he says. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ. So this is the mind he wants you to have. Jesus, who though he was in the form God, in other words, though he was God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. That's what he did for you. How can we worry about our own selfish end when we've got a God who gave it all?
Well, I don't like the music, Emery. I don't like the bread in the...
No, I shouldn't use that. I hate that too. Our temptation when we come together is to want what we want. Not giving ourselves out for others so that they might live. I know I'm one of yes. And God's saying here right now, you want freedom. Come and follow me. Because I got the true freedom. The freedom that others don't have, because I can choose to lay my life down and give up my passions. Now this isn't going to happen, my friends, just because we will it. We need God for this one. That's why Scripture is so clear that the only way this works is living by the Spirit. You're not going to inherently do this, but I tell you one thing. Next time you're in a situation where somebody is doing something you don't like, ask the Spirit to help you. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in our life. It is that which breathes upon us. It's that which gives us the choice to lay down ourselves and lift up others. I'm a lot older now, but I tell you what, I wish I would have prayed for the Spirit in my life that day and just put that bottle of wine back for that meal. Who cares? I don't even think it was that good. I wouldn't know. I don't even know wine. Just because of him, it would have been worth it. And when I go out in the world and I run out into people who have very different political views, It's tough. But to carry your cross, maybe somebody will listen to it. N.T. Wright said, "The Holy Spirit, in enabling the already justified believers to live their moral energy and will so, that they really do please God again and again." If you want to be like this, if you want to have that freedom, pray for His presence. And you're going to be shocked. I remember one time I actually did this. I was mad at my wife. There was that one time. She was doing stupid stuff. You know how that is. Had nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. And I decided to go outside and I just started praying. And I said, "Lord, fill me with Your Spirit." Probably thinking that maybe He'll give me power to smite her. It's a joke. But something really crazy happened. My heart changed. It was crazy how quickly it happened. And it wouldn't have happened without Him. And I went back in, and I just did some of the things she wanted me to do. I just felt love, man. And I realized how blessed I was to have this woman in my life. And my rights were irrelevant. And the more I do it, the more I look like that in this church, the more I can act like this in this church, that I just love you guys. Because in and of myself, I'm not that good. I'm from Prince George. You know, there's truly good news, my friends. Here's the greatest part. Larry, yeah, there you go. All of this to say, the one thing Paul says is all to get them saved. Why? Because Paul knows this world is so temporal. Paul's doing this for the same reason Jesus did what he did, because he knows that the world as it is has a limited time span. And the older you get, the more real that is. And you realize something, folks, that we who follow such a Savior one day are going to cross into a world where everyone treats each other like this. Where we will see the God who is face to face, who's not going to ask you about your individual freedoms. He'll be busy serving you at His feast. Oh Lord, make us like You. In the end, it's not about religion and legalism, and it's not about antinomianism. It's about love. It's about loving your neighbor as Christ loved the church. It's about willing to listen to the person next to you, even if you disagree, and holding your tongue. It's about sitting with somebody who's too worried about the food in front of them and saying, "You know what, I'll take a pass." You can always go to McDonald's after. It's about looking for the needs of others. I'm going to end with this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's one of my favorites. "In the middle of those Nazis taking over and the German church giving in, you think he would be all about new rules to keep us safe, but he doesn't. He says, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will." God's will for you is to give up your rights for others so they might be saved, and to prefer others above yourself. If we do this as a church, I'll tell you what, we won't have any room, because people will be so shocked they aren't going to be able to help themselves but come. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have poured your Spirit upon us. First of all, we ask you to forgive us when we put our rights over others, where we have judged and condemned and slandered those who hold the different views, especially in the church. Certainly, Lord, help us to hold the truth of your gospel, but when somebody is struggling with an element of it, may we have, be a people of grace, not a people of judgment. Remind us that if there's any good in us, it's only because your Spirit is in us. Help us to be a light. Help us to be unified in this church so that when they come, they will say, these people have been with Jesus. Amen.